we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I want you to say this sentence with me. Help is a good thing. You better believe it. Have you ever been overwhelmed by work, overwhelmed by stress, overwhelmed by the weight of countless moving boxes, only to have someone, this beautiful, the most beautiful voice you've ever heard, it just comes out of nowhere and says, "Hey, can I help you?" Oh my goodness, you're moving like these books, like a big box of books or something, and somebody calls you and asks for help. That's the most beautiful sound on the face of the planet. Forget your baby. I know your baby's, when you first heard your baby, that was beautiful. But no, when it's 99 degree weather in Texas and you're moving a bunch of stuff and someone offers help, y'all can admit that is like awesome. That is like some of the best thing ever, right? That is, help is a good thing. You definitely agree with that, right? Oh man, thank you for your help around here. There are times when the smallest act can help us greatly. We talk about help in our scripture reading this month. I want you to memorize this verse, so we're going to read it together. Psalm 121, 1 through 4 in the NIV. Let's read it together one more time. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Help is a good thing. Can we admit that everybody needs help sometime? You know, everyone needs help every once in a while, right? We need advice. We need people to listen and to care. We need some new ideas. That's helpful. Sometimes just reassurance. Some of the greatest conversations I've ever had in life, someone just looked at me and said, "You aren't insane." That was really big help to me, right? You might be saying they led you down the wrong path with that advice. But no, there are times in life where you just feel like you're going crazy. And so you just need somebody to say, "Yeah, that kind of stinks. And you aren't crazy to feel the way you feel. Let's pray about it." That is help. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. We need someone else's strength at times to lean on. We need an extra pair of hands occasionally. All these things, they help us. Everyone needs help except God. I want to talk about God for a second. Think about this. God does not need, everyone say need. God does not need help. God has all power. He doesn't need your help lifting heavy things, right? Moving around heaven's furniture. He's got it on his own. He doesn't need your help to build the mansions in heaven. He's got that all figured out, right? He has all power in his hands. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 28:18. God has all knowledge. So guess what? He doesn't need your advice. Sometimes we pray giving God advice. What you need to do, God, is just send a plague of frogs down on that person. That would be good. Right? God has all knowledge and all wisdom, right? He doesn't need your terrible advice, right? He knows and understands everything. 1 John 3:20 tells us that. Psalm 174, verse 5 tells us that. God is everywhere, and he doesn't need you to go across the room or across the world to actually talk to that person, if you think about it, because he's actually there. God doesn't need that. He's actually already there. If you said, "Okay, God, I'm going to go for you," and you go all the way around the world, and you finally get there, and you're like, "Okay, God, oh, you're here already, God. God already beat you there," because he was already there. I believe it was Buzz Aldrin, the astronaut. One of the things he calls back to Houston, he says, "Houston, I just want you to know, God's here too." Right, they finally get to the moon and they're like, "Whoa, God's already here." God's everywhere. So really, he doesn't need you to go anywhere because he's already there, right? Where could you ever go to get away from his spirit, right? Psalm 139 verse 7 talks about that. God owns everything. He doesn't need your stuff or your money. Well, let me just tell you a second. We take up offering here at Redemption Church, but it's not because heaven is about to go under foreclosure and they just need to pay for those pearly gates. It's not that, okay? God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need it, all right? Everything is made by Him and for Him. Colossians 1:16 is a great verse on that. Psalm 50 verse 12 is a great verse on that. So what am I really saying? I'm saying God doesn't need help. Specifically, He doesn't need your help. If God needed your help, then guess what? He wouldn't be God. Does this make sense? Is this logical? All right. God, if God needed your help, then He probably wouldn't be God. No one needs to cook a meal for Him or He's going to starve. Your worship of Him is not needed so that God will have a healthy self-esteem. Oh, God, we hope you feel better about yourself. That's not what worship's about. If you're trying to make God, we're really worried about you, so we just want to tell you, you're holy, cool guy. God doesn't have low self-esteem. He's not suffering depression. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need that. Are y'all with me? Y'all look incredibly worried about this sermon right now. It's going to get better, I promise, all right? Y'all like, you're telling me we're not needed. Stick with me, all right? You don't need to talk to Him or God will become lonely or bored. Guys, we got to pray. God's, you know, feeling a little lonely in heaven. Our Father, right? That's not it, right? It's comical to think like this, but sometimes we act like it, right? God does not need your money or else heaven's going to fall into foreclosure. If God needed you to do something or else He would fall apart, or do something, or else He would cease to exist, then He would not be God. Do you agree? All right. If you agree, then that means we can move on. This is the next thing you need to know. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. Now, these are big theological terms, so if you want, you can push up your nerd glasses and say this with me. God is self-existent, self-sufficient. Self-existent, it means existing independently of any outside source. Only God is self-existent. Everything else was created by Him or for Him. Only God wasn't created. He is the uncreated one, is something we talk about. Self-sufficient, needing no outside help in satisfying one's basic needs. Only God is self-sufficient. Everyone else is always in need of stuff, especially children and husbands. That was for you ladies, and y'all, amen. My wife amened it. She likes good preaching. All right. When it comes to the relationship between God and man, it is evident that God doesn't need man, but that man needs God. And as a part of mankind, that can feel kind of bothersome. You might not be digging this word right now. We like to think we're important. We like to think that we matter. We like to think that what our input and what we can do can make a difference, right? That we like to feel that way. You are not wrong to feel that way. But I want to tell you, let's get things straight. God is not going to fall apart if you don't worship Him tomorrow. If you never come back to church, God's not going to go, oh no, what am I going to do? God is self-existent and self-sufficient. He needs no man. He needs no thing. He's God all by Himself. This old gospel spiritual said, God don't need no matches. He's fire by Himself. You know that one? No, no one knows that one. But it's a true song. He doesn't need matches. He's a consuming fire all on His own. He doesn't need to pay an electric bill. He is the light of the world. He sees everything and is everywhere at once. God doesn't need GPS because He doesn't go anywhere. He is everywhere. You could go down the list. God doesn't need. So stick with me as I say something that's difficult to hear. All right? Intrinsically, that means in and of ourselves, we are not important and we don't matter. Don't walk out yet, please. Intrinsically, in and of ourselves, we are not important and we don't matter. When you look at us in the natural eye, through a natural lens, we don't hold much value. When you look into the human body with science, there are some things that are amazing about it, but not worth a whole lot. If you took apart the human body and sold the human body like it were scrap material, the human body would be worth about $4.50. Like, just take the bone, take the skin, and whatever material you can sell, and then you sell all that material. It is worth $4.50. If you boil down the body to its chemical levels and then sold each chemical individually, it would be worth about $4.50. So I've got $5 in my hand. Anybody? No? It's not actually in my hand. It's in my wallet. So if you break down an average human body, the chemical composition has a worth of $4.50. Here's the breakdown. This is what your body is when you break it down. It's 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, and under that, 0.35% potassium, 0.25 sulfur, 0.15 sodium, 0.15 chlorine, 0.05 magnesium, 0.0004 iron, 0.00004 iodine. Do not forget about the iodine. You put all that together, Austin, in a very natural way, you're worth $4.50. Looking at our life through a natural lens isn't very much fun, is it? It's actually bleak. I don't know how people live life only looking through the natural. I don't know how people live this life without a supernatural God. Because if you live this life only through the natural, it's downright depressing. If you're watching this and you're living life through the natural, where you think all life is that you wake up in the morning and one day you just stop waking up and then your body disintegrates and goes back to nature, that's a bleak existence. And I would tell you that there is a supernatural God who has so much more for you than that. But if we look at this in the natural lens, we have a God who's self-sufficient, self-existent, and then we are worth $4.50. You can't get two, how many gallons of gas can you get for that? Maybe two? You are worth 2 gallons of gas. Wow. You can quote me on that. Put it on Twitter. Have people go crazy. All right. Are you ready for this to all change? Because this is the part of the sermon where everything changes. Are you ready? This is the comma and the word but. And then this is where everything changes. Everything changes when God, who has never needed to look outside of himself for anything. This all changes when the God who has everything inside of himself and he doesn't need anything outside of himself looks to humanity and calls for us to help him. God calls for our help. Now, this is not arguing with what I said earlier, because God still doesn't need your help, being self-existent, self-sufficient. Yet this God who doesn't ever need anything, he looks to humanity and calls us. He bids us to come into his kingdom and to help in his kingdom. Are you with me? Are you still in the room? Yeah. So God needs no one. He could rely on himself only and do everything, right? Rely on himself only and he could do everything. That's how he created the world, right? That's how we did all these things. Yet we see God do something very risky. Look at somebody, say, it's risky. This is risky. Allow me to talk to you about risky business for a moment here. Not that one, not that. That's the Tom Cruise movie, Risky Business. See, I'm really sorry. I want to apologize. I kind of live in the 80s in my brain. I know I'm trying to be like young and hip, but it's not happening, right? My goodness. I still play volleyball like Top Gun. All right. No, let's go with that other slide real quick. Risky business. Risky business. You see, here's the risky business. God needs no one, so there's no need to look outside of himself to receive help from others. And can we just be real? That's ideal for everyone because God doesn't fail. So if God does everything himself, have you ever felt like, oh, well, if you just, I just have to do everything myself. If you want to do it right, you got to do it yourself. Well, this is more true with God than anyone that's ever lived, right? Because God never fails. If he does everything himself, it's going to be correct. It's going to be right. This is actually ideal for everybody. Allowing others to help that might actually fail and might actually do wrong, might say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, be the wrong thing. Letting them help actually is what I'm talking about being risky business. But you'll see all through the Bible that's exactly what the God who is self-sufficient and self-existent does. This is actually what the God of the universe does. He does it constantly in our Bible. Over and over again, he looks to the $4.50 creation and calls on them for help. He called on Adam and Eve to take care of creation in the garden. He called on Abraham and Sarah to be the father and mother of a nation. He called on Moses to be a deliverer. He called on Gideon to be a general. He called men and women to be judges, priests, prophets, and kings and queens. He's constantly looking inside a messed up humanity and doing the riskiest thing God could ever do. He says, hey, why don't you come help me? That sounds like a terrible idea. That sounds like the worst thing he possibly ever could have done. No, God, you're perfect in all of your ways. We sang that a while ago, right? You're perfect in all of your ways. Why don't you just do everything and we won't touch anything. We'll just stay here and be quiet. It would be mistake-free world. He chose to risk in order to include mankind in his plans. Here's one concept I have. And it goes a little bit against predestined things, where if you believe God predestines everything that happens, I really have issue with that belief. And here's one major way. You can't have love without risk. You can't have love without risk. The most risky thing I've ever done in life. And I love Sarah to death. Sarah, this is nothing to say bad about my wife. But I stood up at a church altar one day and I said these words, for better or worse, till in sickness or in health, richer, poorer, for better and worse, I do. I'm saying, do you realize what a risky thing that is? You can't have love without risk. You can't have love unless you say, I don't know where you're going, but I'm going there with you and I'll be there with you. You can't have love without risk. And God is a God of love. He is love. That's who he is. And he risks everything for a messed up $4.50 creation. And he says, where you go, I'll go. I'll do. I want to live life with you. I want to be with you for eternity. That's what he says. And I bid you to come into my kingdom and help. What a risky move. His risk includes us into his plan. But you know what it gives us? It gives us value. It gives us purpose. It gives us a chance to help. It redeems us from a $4.50 future. And it makes us treasure in heaven. In the New Testament, his plans get way more risky. Are you ready? For the first time ever, the self-existent, self-sufficient God put himself in a position to be reliant on a Hebrew woman. How's that for a feminist move? He looks to this woman and he says, you know what? I'm going to incarnate inside this woman. That's what the incarnation is. God literally depended on humans to carry, deliver, and raise Christ to life. Okay, get this. This is the self-sufficient God. This is the self-existent God. And he says, hey, I got a crazy idea. I'm going to depend on this Hebrew woman named Mary. Do you realize that? Have you ever viewed the incarnation that way? Mary could have done anything. He put that life completely in her hands. God made the plan of the incarnation where God would come to earth in a human existence, right? He formed this plan before the creation of the world. He gave details to the prophets, but then there came a moment where God placed the entire plan. Here's this beautiful, beautiful, important plan, and I'm going to give it to a teenage Hebrew girl. Bang. This is the most eternal, most significant plan on the face of the planet. Don't you listen to Hillary and Donald say that they've got bigger plans. There's no bigger plans than this one. And do you see the risk in this? I mean, what could go wrong? I don't know. Give your car keys to a teenage girl and see what happened. Amen. Amen, preach. No. He gave the incarnation over to a little girl named Mary, who was no way, no how ready for what was about to take place. What a risky move. The baby grew up, and that baby one day looked into the eyes of believers. He looked into the eyes of believers, and he said, I am leaving, and I need you to do this. I need you to preach my gospel. I need you to teach repentance and baptism in my name. Bye. That's a risky move. Let me also remind you that these apostles, these disciples, didn't prove that they were error-free ever. They never proved that they were up to all this. No, they failed time and time again. They denied him as he was on the cross. They turned away from him. They ran from him. They didn't believe. Even when he was resurrected, one of them said, I don't believe unless I see him. And he's like, by the way, this is the most important thing on the face of the planet. I'm giving it to you guys. Can y'all do this for me? Jesus did not figuratively need them. We're not talking about, this is a symbolic gesture where I need you, but really I'm pulling all the strings and I'm doing it myself. No, they were actually needed to do this thing. He did not symbolically or figuratively need them. No, he built a plan that needed and still needs human involvement. I wanted you to get this. God doesn't need anything, but he created a plan that it is necessary that humans are involved. It is necessary that a human bears the baby, Jesus. It is necessary that humanity carries the gospel. It is necessary. How necessary is it that humanity carries the gospel? Well, Jesus said himself in Matthew 24 and 14, this verse, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This whole thing can't end. It can't wrap up. There is no heaven. There is no reconciliation. There is no rapture. There is no resurrection. None of that happens if these men, he's looking in the eyes, don't do what he asked. And also us. The end can't ever come unless we preach the gospel to the ends of the nations. Do you see this? The God who doesn't need anything. The craziest, most risky thing you ever did, God. You created a plan where I'm necessary to you. The God who doesn't need anything is calling for our help. It is so risky, but can I tell you, it is the greatest opportunity for a $4.50 creation. It is the greatest opportunity. You will never find a bigger calling. You'll never find a bigger purpose. You'll never find more worth than when you say, yes, heaven, yes, Lord of glory, what can I do for you? What can I do in your kingdom? You would need anything from me? Have it all. Take it all. You need my strength? Take it all. You need my voice? You need my hands, you need my feet. What is it that you need? You'll never find a greater value. You'll never find a bigger purpose. I wish I was in a church that believed that with all their heart and would clap their hands about it. I'm serious, guys. This is huge. This is crazy. It's insane. But it's God. None of us, all of us, We try to minimize risk. We try to stay away from risk. We're like, oh man, we better save a little money because, you know, we've got an emergency buffer, you know, in case we have problems. You know, we've got issues over here, so let's spend some time taking care of this thing. Let's minimize all these, you know, we really ought to be covered by life insurance, so let's make sure that we're covered by all these things. We hate risk. God, who could always stay away from risk, just, he like bungee jumped right into the middle of a risky situation for you, to include you. Until this gospel is preached, the end cannot come. And God asked people to preach his gospel. I got news for you. That's people. Only people can fulfill this one. The God who never needs anything outside of himself created a plan that is completely reliant on human cooperation. It sounds so crazy, but God absolutely has a reason. Here's the reason. And you felt it as soon as I said it. Here's the next. I want you to look what's on the screen right here. You know that you are worth more than $4.50. As soon as I said that, everyone bristled up in this place because there is something on the inside of you that says, no, no, sir, I am worth a whole lot more than $4.50. Am I right? Am I right? Oh my goodness, that is not your self-esteem talking. That is the truth that God has placed inside of you. That you have a soul, that you have a spirit, that you have something that is unbelievably important that you can do on planet Earth that God has put inside of you. And you know it's worth more than $4.50. Nature says you're worth $4.50, but I don't think I can find anyone who will surrender their life for $4.50. I can't find an atheist who would do that. Atheists only believe in the natural and the observable. Well, guess what? This is natural and this is observable. But they can't, they would not do that because they know there's something nagging on the inside called a soul that says, no, sir, you don't sell yourself for that. You won't find a humanist take the $4.50. Humanists put all the value on the human condition and what it means to be human. We realize that we are more valuable than $4.50. We somehow understand that our life is too important to just throw away for less than it's worth. And there are people that have never heard the story that Jesus says you're worth the cross, that Jesus says you're worth punishment, that Jesus says you're worth the shame, that Jesus says you're worth the cat of nine tails whip, that Jesus says you're worth the piercings in his hands and feet. There are people that have never heard that story, yet there's something inside them that says, I'm worth more. That's the gospel. God declares your worth over and again in Scripture, Psalm 139:14. I will praise you because I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Let's read some scriptures in Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 9, 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, I want to tell you that the price that Jesus paid on the cross, it declares your immeasurable worth. And this God who is rich in mercy, he gave his life for you. Verse 5, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you get this? He's going to sit you in heavenly places. He's going to sit you on his throne. You just think you've understood the richness of God's love and his grace. He is going to show you the incomparable, the what you could never understand on planet Earth. He's going to show it to you. Reading on verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. You can't do this on your own. Verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. You hold on one second. You are God's workmanship. You are what God himself, like, think about a workman, maybe like a crafty person in his craft shop, and he, with care, he takes his hands and he molds those things. He puts everything and he measures twice and he cuts once and he puts everything together. You, God put that kind of care in putting you together. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. Not only did he create you, Jennifer, he created you to do good works. Do you get this picture of this God who's invited you to help? Which God has prepared for us in advance to do. But also, God thinks you are valuable. He thinks you're so valuable that he has made you an integral part of his plan. By choice, he made his plan include you. He does not just show your worth through the cross. That's beautiful. That's powerful. Not to be underplayed. But he actually shows your worth in his desire to be near you, in his desire to use you, in his desire to equip you, in his desire to give you strength, whatever you need. That shows your value. Do you understand this? To use you? How could you use someone like me? Because I value you. That's why. So stop looking for perfection to define your work. Right? Stop looking for perfection to define how much you're worth. Look to God. Stop looking for the opinion of your family and friends or social media. Good Lord. To define your worth. Oh my goodness, those people didn't like what I posted. I'm probably worth less now. Do not be that way. Don't use social media that way. All right. Stop looking at your accomplishments or your bank account to define your worth. I just told you everything about your worth. It's Jesus, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. His workmanship, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Incomparable riches of grace. That's your worth. The fact that he would call on you, call out to you, and draw you near, that you will never find something more worthwhile than that. God calls for our help. The God of all the universe who needs no one's help, he's calling for your help. The only person that's in a situation where he would never need help has decided to call on you for help. The most amazing moments in life are the moments where God has used me for his purpose. Nothing else compares to those moments. You have moments like that. If you ask me what's the most amazing moments in my life, I can point you to some stuff. I could take you some conversations I had with Sarah. I could take you to some moments where I learned some things with my kids and saw my kids do some great things. But can I tell you, nothing compares to the moments where God has used me for his eternal glory and plan. Nothing compares to it. Nothing. Nothing compares to moments where I'm just going about my day, but God gets a hold of my heart and says, that person over there, go talk to that person. I wouldn't trade anything for that. That is worth everything, moments like that. My biggest regrets in life are moments where I have bypassed that and missed out on what God has called me to do. The greatest thing that can ever happen in my life is for me to say, yes, God, what do you need from me? And I provide it. That is the greatest thing. Dear Lord, let us realize that. When you answer his call, you actually step into the greatest thing ever. When you answer his call, you actually step into eternity. If you spent your days building a house, guess what? One day that house will be nothing. If you spent your days building an organization, that's really awesome and cool. But one day that organization will be nothing. But if you win a soul to Jesus Christ, you just touched eternity. If you help Russia go over there and win a soul for Jesus Christ, you just touched eternity. And it doesn't matter who's elected president, that stands in eternity. It doesn't matter what happens on the earth, if like a nuclear warhead just wipes us off the face of the planet, you touched eternity with that. Do you understand the significance of that? It's huge. It's big. When you answer, that's when you step into this. Have you ever answered his call? Have you ever answered that call? Have you? My gosh, get a hold of yourself. Do it today, because he's calling today. My prayer, all the time I've been, this whole week, I've just been praying for this moment, that you would get that feeling, that you'd get that unction, that God is reaching for you and has a work for you to do. Every year, the NFL, you don't know what the NFL is, right? The National Football League, holds a draft, top collegiate players. If you don't know this, Scott Fain, our youth pastor, is way too obsessed with the NFL draft, right? Free wisdom and knowledge there, all right? The best part of the draft for me is watching someone get the call. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're like with their family, they're with their friends, they're sometimes at a bowling alley, they're at a restaurant, and their phone rings and they pick it up, and the owner of an NFL team has called them and tells them that they're going to be drafted. In a way, it's like inviting that person to come help their team. I love those moments. It's like my favorite moment of NFL draft. This past offseason, a player named Jalen Smith was thought to be a number one caliber talent in the draft. Like, number one. He could easily have gone number one. That is until he suffered a devastating knee injury that ended immediately his collegiate career. Over. And he watched the NFL draft with his family, unsure that he would get the call. Unsure that he really could ever help an NFL franchise. I want to show you that call today.
Huh? Dallas, Texas, Dallas, Texas. Hello? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. How you doing, Jerry Jones? Absolutely.
No!
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. Yes, sir. How you doing? Oh, I appreciate you. I appreciate you so much.
We go rock, boy. We go rock, boy. I'm telling you, boy. For real, bro. For real, bro. I love you, boy.
I love you, too. I appreciate you so much. Thank you, sir. All right, now.
Good job, man.
That moment meant nothing to Jalen Smith, right? Like, are you kidding me? That moment meant everything to Jalen Smith. Can you tell that moment meant a heck of a whole lot to Jalen Smith? The moment he saw, wait, this is Dallas calling. The moment he heard the owner, Jerry Jones, talk to Jason Garrett. That meant the world to him. Jalen Smith, if somehow you're watching this, man, best of luck to you. We're praying for you. You get back on that field. We definitely need your help. Amen. Hope you have nothing but success. I want to tell you real quick, God calls for your help. And you saw how his whole countenance changed. You saw what the look on his face. He's probably not even going to be able to help this year because he's on because of his injury. But it meant the world to him. It validated him. It gave him courage. It gave him strength. Let me tell you, that doesn't even compare to when you get the call from God. God calls us to be on his team. Regardless of our injuries, regardless of our scars, regardless of our mistakes, he has a position for us on his team. The Bible is a large book of God calling people to be on his team. Just like Jerry Jones calling Jalen Smith, God calls out to people and he says, come, be in my kingdom. One day he called a man named Abram and a woman named Sarai, and he called them to be the father and mother of a great nation. They said, oh, I won't be able to have children. He just says, come, I'll make sure it happens. One day, God called a shepherd on the backside of a mountain. God said, Moses, I want you to deliver my people from slavery. And Moses, he came up with every excuse. He came up with every reason why God was calling the wrong guy. But God didn't give up. He said, no, let's knock that excuse down. No, let's get past that excuse. No, you need this. I'll give that to you. I'll give that to you. I'll show you my power. Would you just go do it? I'm calling you. You go back to Egypt, Moses. And he did. He called Gideon to be his general. The story of Gideon impacts me so strongly. Gideon is hiding for his life. He's afraid. He is hiding in a big wine vat and he is threshing wheat. Because he's scared to death someone's going to find him and kill him. And that's when God sends an angel. And that angel walks right up to that very scared dude and says, you mighty man of valor. God wants you to be his general. God wants you to not only not be afraid anymore. He wants you to defeat the very army you're afraid of. He called David, who his dad didn't even think to bring David when Samuel was meeting his children. That David, he called that David to be a giant slaying king of Israel. One day he looked these fishermen in the eye and he said, follow me. I'm going to make something out of you. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you know what they did? They dropped everything and they followed him. They dropped their nets. They dropped their income. They dropped their livelihood. They dropped everything that was comfortable and everything they knew. And they just blindly followed God. God is constantly calling. And it's the best story when somebody says yes. Can we have a best kind of story today? Could you say yes today? When God calls you, you should drop everything and answer the call. The God who doesn't ever need help, it's the craziest thing. Pamela, he wants you to help him. Junior, you've helped God all over the world. He still wants your help. He's still got things, mighty things for you to do. Jeff, I don't know what you think about yourself and how God sees you, but I want you to know God thinks great things about you. He's got great things for you to do. Sean, he's got important, big things for you to do that would they blow your mind if you knew everything. If God gave you a list of everything that he would like you to do to help him, it would blow you away. That's why he only reveals one thing at a time usually to us. We do three things every time we come to redemption. We've talked to God. You've heard the word of God. Now it's time for you to talk to God. And I want to challenge you. I'm about to pray. And as I pray, I want you to stand up and just begin to come. And as you come, I want to be very clear with you. You coming today means yes. Yes. Yes, I will be used by you. Yes, I will work in your kingdom. Yes, if you would allow me to help your church and help your world and help your plan, God, I say yes. I'm going to pray. Why don't you come? Father, in the name of Jesus, you're so good. You think so highly of us. You've always seen value in us. You've always told us about the beauty of which you created us. And you've always expressed your love for us. Father, Lord, let that feeling come into this room right now. Lord, let people get a dose of your love right now. Let them understand that they are crazy, risky, important to you and your kingdom, God. Lord, in Jesus' name, there are people in this place and they don't know exactly how they could ever help you, God. I want you to start to speak to them. I want you to give them dreams. I want you to give them boldness. I want you to put things in front of them that are just like big neon signs that say, here, you can help me here. I want you to encourage them. Lord, I want you to move in Redemption Church. Lord, let us be a church that helps the kingdom of God. Let us be a church, God, that helps nations. Let us be a church that helps divorced people, people on drugs. Let us be a church that helps you in every way that we can, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you want special prayer, if you are like, I don't know what God wants me to do, but I'm down for it, I want you to meet me in the 2 feet. We're going to pray, and I believe God's going to reveal it in this house. You are so important. This moment is so important. Don't let this moment pass you by as Sarah sinks. Come on, let's talk to God in this house in Jesus' name.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.